We are concluding this Sunday and next the great saga of Joshua, and we're in chapter 23. A long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders and heads, its judges and officers, and said to them, "I am now old and well advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake, for it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I have already cut off from the Jordan to the great sea in the west. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight, and you shall possess their land, just as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left, that ye may not mix with those nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations. As for you, no man will be able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to flight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised you. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them, so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap and a whip to your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you." The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Twice in the text, Joshua reminds us that he's old. He's probably about 110. He's been involved in leading God's people on the conquest of the land of Canaan now for well over 20 years. They've conducted a campaign that went first through the central part of the land and then to the south, the north and the south. And they have conquered the land, essentially, although there are still tribes and nations remaining there. And that's the concern. When a good leader comes to the end of his tenure, he's not ready to just forget about the people. He is concerned about their future. So it was with our own father, George Washington, in his departing addresses. He was concerned about the future of this young country, the United States of America. So it was with Moses, when Moses came to the end of his tenure as the leader of God's people. In fact, the entire book of Deuteronomy is nothing other than a great sermon, a protracted speech given by Moses there on the plains of Moab toward the end of his life and his leadership. And now Joshua comes to his time to address the people. And he's going to address them twice. Once, our text today, he brought them either to his hometown or maybe to Shiloh, where the central sanctuary was, where the tabernacle that had moved through the wilderness had now kind of encamped on a semi-permanent basis. Next Sunday, we'll see the final words of Joshua, which were delivered from Shechem at the great scene of the mounts of Ebal and Gerizim. And there he will address Israel for a last time. But in this address, he has a number of things that he points out to them. He points out that, sure enough, the Lord has fought for them from the days of Jericho and Ai all the way to the present day. The Lord has brought about miraculous victory after incredible victory. The Lord has fought for them. But now they have a responsibility. The Lord has given them this inheritance. And the portions of Joshua that we skipped over in our study this fall and winter has been the portions that talk about the allotment of the tribes, the 2.5 tribes on the east side of the Jordan, and then the 2 tribes that didn't get any allotment of land, and then the 7.5 tribes that received their allotment by lots. Joshua, along with the high priest, has apportioned the land. And in the land, he's established also cities for the Levites who receive no portion in the land, but at least they receive certain villages dispersed throughout the land to where the Levites could live among the people and minister among the people. And then they established cities of refuge, places throughout the land, 7 cities where people could go for shelter and for sanctuary and for justice. The Lord had established His people through the hand of Joshua in the land. Now He calls upon them to be mindful of a few things. Last week we noticed in the text 2 things that Joshua told the people to do. One was to cling to the Lord. Clinging to the Lord, that's the same word that's used over in Genesis where it says, a man shall leave his mother and father and shall cling to his wife. The suggestion is, of course, that of closeness, love, intimacy, total dedication. We have noted the difference in our study between a contract and a covenant. A contract says, this is yours and this is mine. A covenant says, I am yours and you are mine. And God has made not a contract with Israel, but a covenant with Israel. And enwrapped in that covenant are promises that will never fail, that He'll be with them, that He will love them eternally, that He will rescue them and save them and deliver them, that He will give them eternal life. He says, you will live in the land forever. God promises eternal life in the covenant. But there are stipulations in the covenant. There's an obligatory part of the covenant. And that is, God's people who are the recipient of all of this grace and mercy are to reciprocate and to respond back to the Lord. So in the second place, not only clinging to the Lord, but we are to love the Lord, our God, with all of our heart. And we noticed last week in the book of Deuteronomy about 5 texts that interlaced the loving of the Lord with the keeping of the statutes. Last week, I got a little carried away and a little bogged down on this notion of God's love for us. You see, we love Him because He first loved us. That's just where it starts. We receive before we can ever give. He loves us and has bestowed upon us all blessings in Christ. And we have received Christ. And in receiving Christ, we have received all the blessings. The eternal life. The rest. The defeat of all of our enemies. The blessing has all been located, conveyed in Christ. And when we receive Christ, we have received the blessing of the Lord. In fact, that's the blessing the Lord talks about all through the Bible. When the Lord told Abraham, I will bless you, He was saying to him very simply, I will give you Christ. And Abraham believed God. He believed in Christ. And it was accounted unto him, reckoned unto him, imputed unto him, eternal life. And that is precisely the starting place in the Christian life. Is to believe God, the God who has done all of these things for us. We are to believe Him, trust Him, take Him at His word, rely upon Him. Say that it is granted. It has, in fact, come to pass. Did a little extra reading last night as I watched a little football. I kind of do those things together, multitasking. And neither game went the way I wanted it to, so I'm glad I was reading a little bit to salvage the time. did a little bit of a word study on the notion of faith in the Old Testament. It's rooted in a notion of certainty. Isn't that something? That's different than the way we think of faith. We think faith is kind of a shot in the dark. Our faith is just, well, that's all we've got. We're going to go on faith. We don't have really anything to go on, so we're going to go on faith. That's not the notion in the Old Testament. The word, the very word itself means certainty, support, stability. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. When we come to Christ, it's not a shot in the dark. It's come into the one certitude that God has guaranteed with an oath and pledged to us in a promissory covenant that it will be fulfilled and it will come to pass. When you have Christ, you have everything that God has promised. Belief, faith. The second point that Patrick gave us a moment ago, which I'm preaching Patrick's points, is love. And that's the text for today. The text says something very interesting here. It says over there in verse 11, "Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God." Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. It's interesting that it's the word soul is in there. And I kind of wish the translators had found some way to translate that. But basically it says, give your whole soul. Give your whole soul to loving the Lord your God. You see, all in the world Joshua did here was slightly paraphrase Moses. There's not an original bone in Joshua's body. Every syllable he preached came from Moses. You read all the sermons, the injunctions, all the exhortations that Joshua gives the people. They all come out of the book of Deuteronomy. Joshua was the first man to preach Moses and the law of Moses. And so when he stood before the people to say goodbye and to implore them to do the things that would guarantee their eternal salvation, he calls upon them to cling to the Lord and to give their whole soul in loving the Lord. Well, love is an emotion. It is an emotive force that arises from the viscera of our very souls and pushes us into a course of action. It impels us to do something. True love cannot just be an inert feeling. True love moves into action, moves into obedience, moves into service. And that is precisely what genuine love for the Lord does. A genuine love for the Lord moves us to do that third thing that Patrick mentioned a moment ago. And that is to keep the law of God, to obey the law of God. I went back to double check, make sure this was right. But all the passages that I read last week that talked about loving the Lord also talked about keeping the commandments, walking in the statutes, minding the ordinances of God. That's the way we demonstrate, express, prove our love for the Lord. Is by obeying Him. Somehow we have gotten obedience and commandment keeping kind of out of bounds. And we think about the emotional side of our faith. Loving. And it's as though we can think we love the Lord and then do whatever we want to. Love the Lord and think and act any way we want to. To love the Lord and then as long as our heart's right, it doesn't matter how far we fall short. As long as our heart's right, as we love the Lord knows our heart, we can justify or excuse any kind of disobedience, straying, sin. That's not the way the covenant is arranged. The Lord Himself said, poignantly, succinctly, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. And you say, well, Rod, I do that. I read the Gospels and I hear the commandments of Jesus and I try to live according to those. But Old Testament, you know, Moses, that's legalism. No. Jesus said, if you knew Moses, you would know me. For he wrote concerning me. He wrote my words. The law of God is nothing other than the transcript of the divine nature, and it is the express exhortation and requirement of Jesus Christ himself. And every time Jesus had an opportunity to comment upon Moses, he always filled the commandment with more meaning. He made the strictures even tighter, and he lifted and glorified the obedience to it. The passage that we read in our confession says the commandments of God are not grievous. They're not burdensome. The commandments of God are to be our way of life. We'll see that next time when we see here the parting words of Joshua. The commandments of God are our very way of life. In fact, if you think about the commandments and work down through just the Decalogue, never mind the many, many other commandments that are given in Scripture, but if you just go with the 10, the Decalogue, you'll see that what God has done there is structured and ordered all facets of a good and godly and prosperous and successful and healthy and wealthy, in the biblical sense, with true fulfillment, a wealthy life, a life of wellness. Just take a few of them. The commandment, well, let's say, thou shalt not commit adultery. Orders and structures the marriage bond for one man and one woman for a lifetime. Ad-alt comes from two words, just means going to or toward. Ad and alt means the ulterior, the alternate. Going to the ulterior or the alternate or to the other in any way you can imagine it, brings grief, hardship, poverty, disease, emotional distress, and the truncation of a good life. Whether it's going to another in an affair, going to another in some relationship, emotional departures, going to another in a perverse way, moving to any other style or any other mode of life other than what God has structured with Adam and Eve in the garden brings all the deleterious effects upon our lives. Let's take another commandment. We've got time, don't we, for maybe one more? Thou shalt not steal. Glorifies and recognizes the reality and the right of private property. When you steal, implied in it is there is an ownership. There's an ownership of property by one party that is not to be violated and intruded upon by someone who has no rightful claim to that property. Suppose everyone in the world kept that commandment. How would we feel in terms of safety? How much money would we save on security systems and policemen and judges and prosecutors and jails and penitentiaries? How much lower would the cost of our merchandise be? And go down through it and just think about it. Suppose everybody observe the simple commandment, thou shalt not steal. Suppose the government observe that commandment. What would tax rates be? Suppose everyone honored that. And in so doing, they were not envious of the property of others. And so you took away the practice and the politics of envy, where people will vote and do and all sorts of arrangements in order to get that which is not theirs. It would completely eliminate the entire gambling enterprise at all levels and all of the things that go with it. And all of the associated, the poverty and the crimes that go along with the violation of thou shalt not steal. Well, I could go through all of them. Back in a younger day, I preached 55 sermons on the Ten Commandments. I feel sorry for that little Baptist audience that had to endure that kind of stuff, but I just wanted to make sure we looked at them carefully. All the commandments of God, they're not grievous. But let me tell you something. If you don't have the circumcision of heart that goes with the keeping of the commandments, you are not going to be able to keep them. When Moses talked about the giving of the commandments, he also gave them a promise. He said, one day the Lord is going to circumcise your hearts, and you will be able to keep my commandments. Now, what's the circumcision of the heart? Well, the word circumcision means very literally to cut around. To cut around. And the circumcision of the heart is that which the prophet told us very clearly is the cutting around and the taking out of a stony heart and the putting in of a heart of flesh. A tender heart, a vibrant heart, a loving, living, beating heart for the Lord. A heart transplant. That's what the prophet says. And the prophet says further, says, there will come a day when I will put my laws on your hearts and in your hearts and cause you to walk in my statutes. You see, prophet and sage in the Old Testament realized that in our own fallen nature, we cannot keep the commandments of God in any real, complete sense. In order for us to keep the commandments of God, we needed a heart transplant. We needed something to cut around and to pull out the stony heart and to put in the heart of flesh. And then, in the heart of flesh, when I will write my law on their heart, said the prophet. The commandments of God then become part of the warp and woof of our very souls. We love the Lord. We love His commandments. We have the heart of David, says, O Lord, oh, how love I Thy law. It is my meditation all the day long. Thy commandments are sweet to me as honey is to the lips. Thy word was found and I did eat them and it became the joy and rejoicing of my heart. You see, if the Lord's given you a new heart, that heart has the law of God written on it. And that law of God is the heart that loves the law of God and wants to keep the commandments, doesn't see the commandments as grievous and obeys the commandments, walks in the statutes, seeks to order its life and steps and whole life around the commandments of God. It asks the question constantly, what saith the Lord? What would the Lord have me do on this? Is there anything in His word that would guide me? And if you search, you will find every avenue and every area of life has been covered by the Word of God. There is a biblical view of labor. There's a biblical view of poverty. There's a biblical view of everything, health, nutrition. It's all in the book. The sad thing is we just don't know it. Because we don't have that beating, vibrating, throbbing new heart that loves it and wants it and pants after the things of God and wants to know what the Lord says and how am I to behave and what should I do and how am I to live and what's the behavior here? What's the attitude here? What's the response here? What is God wanting me to do? Instead, we're so much like the people in Jesus' day when He says, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And I'm afraid that's where I am so often in my life, and I'm afraid some of you are there too. Let me tell you to love the Lord your God with all your heart. With all your heart.